All right, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to another Lord's Day. I think most everyone was there yesterday. It was a good day yesterday, wasn't it? So I believe we had a great impact on the kids, and then our classes were excellent. So we had some excellent teachers. Thank you. Thank you, Harry, and who else was? Steve, yep. And Doug's not here, but he'll be here. And then Brian today, looking forward to that. So thank you, everyone. All right. We'll say a prayer here in a minute, but we are going to continue with the old law. And I'll just tell you the topic. The topic today is going to be the religious festivals. Feast. These are the annual feasts. So just to give you a recap of where we've been, we've talked about the laws of purity in terms of the clean and unclean animals, the ceremonial uncleanness for humans. We discussed the law of sacrifices and all of them and what they meant and how to do those. We talked about the priesthood. This is the law of the Levites, the Aaronic priesthood. Last week we talked about the Day of Atonement, which is the Holy of Holies, where the priest was highly involved and what that meant. And also then today we're going to talk about the Jewish holiday schedule, which are the feasts. So again, all of this points to Jesus, and today is another prime example of that. So before we begin, let me go ahead and say a prayer. Let us pray. Dear Lord in heaven, thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day. Thank you for this time that we can open up a portion of your word and study it. Thank you for saving that word for us that we can read it today. Learn from these people of old so that we don't make the same mistakes and that we can have enriched lives that live closer to you. Dear Lord, thank you for the new covenant, that it's better than the old law and that Jesus fulfilled it. And what Jesus means to us today. Thank you for his blood being so powerful. It can remove sin and clear our conscience. And thank you for him being our mediator or high priest to you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 23. And let me read verses 1 and 2. And it says, "The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, The Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these." And then he goes into detail to talk about them. And he's going to talk about the feast. And so, again, these are holy days. These are national celebrations. The entire nation of Israel, all of the Jews celebrated these. These annual feasts united the nation as they expressed their devotion to God. So these were ordained and created by God, so these are religious feasts. Okay. During this time, work was prohibited. They could not work. Okay. Other background, the religious calendar coincided with the agricultural year. And so Leviticus chapter 23 is broken up into two parts. The first part is verses 1 through 22, and that discusses the spring festivals. And then verses 23 through 44, which is the end of the chapter, that discusses the fall festivals. So this is the way we're going to break it up. We're going to talk about the spring festivals first, verses 1 through 22. Then we'll talk about the fall festivals, verses 23 through 44. Okay? So let's take a look. Okay, so these are the spring festivals. There are four of them, and we'll go through them one by one. What we will do is talk about kind of the details of each. We'll read some scripture about their background, what they meant, and then at the very end, we're going to talk about how these point to Jesus Christ, because that's the whole purpose of the old law. It points to Jesus. I mean, it foreshadows Jesus. Purpose is it points out sin, and God wanted to prepare his people. All right, so let's take a look at Leviticus 23, verse 5. And it says, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, the Lord's Passover. Okay, so and that's all it says here. And the reason it doesn't say much is because they've already been celebrating Passover. And that came in Exodus. So Exodus 12 has more details, since it was the first Passover, because it was the 10th plague of Egypt. And so it coincided with the barley harvest. And let's take a look at, go back to Exodus and read the details. And I've just selected certain verses to highlight the festival. So Exodus 12, verses 5. So 12:5, it says, your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. So I didn't realize it could be a newborn goat. And so that's interesting. But it's called a lamb, whether it's a goat or a sheep. And so the Passover lamb was to be eaten with unleavened bread. So if we go to verse 8, they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And so Brian talked about this a couple weeks ago, that the Passover and this next feast of unleavened bread were sequential. They happened one after the other. And when you talk about them, you're pretty much talking about the two events as being one. Okay? And so let's take a look at Exodus 12, while we're there, verses 12 and 13. And what it says is, for I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this is where the 10th plague, where the firstborn of not only man, but also of livestock, was killed. And so it was the blood of the lamb, the perfect, unblemished lamb, that was put on the doorpost, so that the destroyer, or the death of angel, would not kill the firstborn of that household. And so that's where the Passover starts. And so that is celebrated on an annual basis by the Jewish people. Okay, so next, we'll go into the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And this was the next day after the Passover. So if we would, let's turn back to Leviticus chapter 23, and I'll read verses 6 through 8. Leviticus 23, 6 through 8. It says, then on the 15th day of the same month, there is a feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you will eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. Okay. So, again, it's on the first and the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, no work was allowed, and a sacred assembly was held. And so, the Feast of the Passover is a one-day holiday or feast, and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread is a seven-day holiday, feast. So, during this seven-day celebration, only unleavened bread could be eaten. And they had daily sacrifices in verse 8. They had daily sacrifices, and then if we go to Numbers, it actually tells us what the animals, what the sacrifices were. Let me go ahead and read Numbers 28. And we'll get a little more detail about the Feast of the Unleavened Bread here. So, Numbers 28, verses 17 through 20. On the 15th day of this month shall be the feast unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. You shall present an offering by fire, a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 bulls and 1 ram, and 7 male lambs, 1 year old, having them without defect. Okay, so there's the first one is the burnt offering. And then in verse 22 through 24, and 1 male goat for a sin offering, so that's the second offering, to make atonement for you. You shall present these besides the burnt offering of the morning, which is a continual burnt offering. So they were still doing the burnt offerings, 1 lamb in the morning, 1 lamb in the evening. This is in addition to that for the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So during this time, they had a burnt offering, a grain offering, a sin offering, and a drink offering during this time. And when I did the math, they did during the week, a total of 77 animals were sacrificed. And that's in addition to the lamb, the burnt offering, where you had a lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening every day. So a lot of animals were going through. And I'm going to count the animals as we do each of these festivals. And you'll see they go through them pretty fast.
So how many people were that?
The entire nation. No. This is the 77 animals is represented for the entire nation. So this is a national holiday. And so the entire nation celebrates this. And then they have the priests and the high priests take action and execute on these sacrifices. And that's on behalf of the entire nation.
Oh, so not
in the same. No. So unlike a guilt offering or a sin offering, which is for the individual, this is for the entire nation. Does that make sense? Because, yeah, if you had 77 times the, we'll say, 1 million, 2 million people, that's I don't think they'd have enough animals for that. What's that? I don't have an answer, but is that how you read it? Okay. I mean, I would see it not coming from one person's livestock, because this is valuable to them. That I think we talked earlier in Numbers that the priests had their own livestock. So it probably came out of, and the king obviously was very rich. So that makes sense. If it's for the nation, it would come from that source. I haven't studied it, so okay. So for later, yeah, but this did go all the way through to Christ and to the New Testament, where they did have the kings. So maybe at first, no, but maybe in the future, I don't know. I don't think they don't follow the old law like the old Testament. Okay, that makes sense.
I think that's what they want.
But it doesn't make sense for the fact that it's not religious.
They don't know the
priesthood. Does
they don't know the priesthood? They lost all their historical records.
Yeah. So if you wanted to be a Jew today and follow the Jewish traditions and things, you could not follow the old law as written. They don't have the structure to do it, but you're not supposed to do it, right? so
Becky? Becky's question, I didn't get the question to understand why we're talking about this.
Do the Jews today follow the same sacrificial system as the old law? Okay, so let's go on. So then unleavened bread. So there's a few things about unleavened bread. Unleavened bread, let's find the source of how we got unleavened bread. Because this is a big topic in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament. It represents sin, impurity, and for leaven. Unleavened represents purity and being clean. And so let's look at the source. So if the source of this is in Exodus chapter 12. And this is when the people were leaving Egypt. So chapter Exodus 12, verse 33 and 34. Verse 33, so the people took their dough before it was leavened with their kneading bowls bound up in the clothes on their shoulders. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And then skipping to verse 39, then they baked the dough which they had brought out of Egypt into cakes of unleavened bread, for it had not become leavened since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. So they left out Egypt in haste. The Egyptians, if you look at verse 33, the Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We will all be dead." So that 10th plague really scared the Egyptians. For the firstborn, they thought they would all be dead. So they wanted the Israelites to get out of there. They gave them their gold, their silver, their precious metals, and then they left in such a hurry that their bread was unleavened. And so this is what I see as the source, the first example of the unleavened and how it carried all the way through into the New Testament. So it's all linked together, and that's what's really amazing about the old and the new law. Okay, I just wanted to give you that background. So they left in haste, forced to begin their journey before the dough could rise. Okay? So that's, in summary, it's a seven-day festival, 77 animals sacrificed, unleavened bread. They had to eat unleavened bread for the 7 days. And so that was that festival. So the next one, the third one up there, is the Feast of First Fruits. It's a one-day festival. We go back to Leviticus chapter 23. And we go to verse 16 through 22. Could you read that, Becky? What's that? Okay, could someone else? Okay, that's fine. Could I have a volunteer read Leviticus 23, verse 9 through 14. Sorry, 9 through 14. Okay, Brian, thank you. Okay. 9 through 14, please. Okay. Thank you, Dwayne. Okay. So this feast began the day after the Sabbath in the week of unleavened bread. All right. On this day, the Jews presented a sheaf of the first grain of barley. So this is the first fruit, or the first part of their harvest. And the first sheaf represented the entire crop, the first one being the best. And what they're doing is they're acknowledging that it came from God, and he blessed his people. The sacrifices here that were presented to God, the lamb, which is the burnt offering, the grain offering, and a drink offering. So remember, the grain offering, they added oil. It doesn't say it here, but they would add incense to it, and the purpose of that was to create a sweet aroma to God. And so only after these offerings, so they had to perform these offerings first as part of the festival, and then the Jews could partake and eating of the new crop of the grain. So first things first, they had the first fruits went to God, and then the people could enjoy the harvest. Okay? And so we'll talk about what the first fruits mean when it comes to Christ coming up. Okay, so we'll leave it there, and then we'll go to the number four on the up there, and that is the Feast of Weeks. Okay, so this, to me, the naming is kind of confusing. The Feast of Weeks. So when I read that, I think, wow, this must last for numerous weeks. Well, it lasts for one day, okay? And so why is it called the Feast of Weeks? So we'll get to that here. Other names for it would be Pentecost, the Day of Pentecost, one-day feast. That's the Greek name meaning 50th day. It's also called the Feast of Harvest. So Pentecost is the Greek name meaning 50th day. The Feast of Weeks is the Hebrew name in the translation of 7 weeks counting period that lead up to that day. So this was 50 days from one of the previous feasts. And so they would count down the 7 weeks, and we'll read about that here. And so that's why it was called the Feast of Weeks, is they would count down the weeks for the one-day festival. Okay? So when you see Feast of Weeks, it's confusing, but Feast of Weeks, Day of Pentecost, Feast of Harvest, they're all the same thing. Okay? So this was late spring, and it was to commemorate the wheat harvest. And so it was Thanksgiving for the wheat harvest. It was 7 weeks or 50 days after the Feast of the First Fruits. So the one that we, number three there, that we just read about, 7 weeks later or 50 days later, that's when this feast took place. Thus it was named Weeks, since they were counting down the weeks to get to that holiday. Okay? So it's a different perspective, but that's how we get the name. No work was allowed. And just in summary, we won't have to read it, but the offerings were a wave offering, a burnt offering, grain offering, drink offering, sin offering, and peace offering. About everything in the handbook they were kind of doing there. And there were a total of 13 animals that were sacrificed during this time. So the wave offering, if you remember from a few weeks ago, the wave offering is nothing more than taking the animal or the wheat and holding it up like this and presenting it to God, kind of waving it, showing it off, and basically praising God that he provided for them. Okay, so... Yeah, so the Passover, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread occur back-to-back. So the Passover is one day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is 7 days. And so the Feast of the Passover occurs first, followed immediately by the Unleavened Bread, and then the first fruits began the day after the Sabbath in the week of unleavened bread. So it was very close to the unleavened bread. So yes, the first three happened like back to back. And then the Feast of the Weeks was 50 days later. Okay? All right, so that's the spring festivals. So now we're going to switch over and do the fall festivals in a similar fashion. And so then we'll talk about the heart of what we're getting at here. Okay, so fall festivals. The first one, go back to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 through 25. And this is called the Feast of Trumpets. Verse 23, and again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord." So this celebrated the harvest of the grapes, the figs, and the olives. And it was on the first day of the seventh month. It was a one-day celebration denoted by trumpet blasts. Okay, no work was allowed, and the offerings made to the Lord included the burnt offering, grain, sin, and drink offering. And we won't go there, but Numbers 29, it details this. And there were a total of 10 animals that were sacrificed for this. So, Feast of the Trumpets. It is talked about today. It's called, on our, if you buy a calendar in the at Hallmark, it'll have the Jewish holidays on it. And this is called Rosh Hashanah. And so that's the Feast of Trumpets. It celebrates the Jewish New Year. This year, it will be celebrated on the September 11th this year. And it marked the end of one agricultural year and the beginning of another one. So that's the Jewish New Year is based on the agricultural calendar. I grew up in Iowa and I thought that was a farm state. I think this is more of a farm country. So very, very wild. That they celebrate based on the agricultural calendar. Okay, so that's the Feast of the Trumpets, just in quick summary. Next is the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 23. We don't need to go there because we talked all last week about that. That again, that was the harvest of the grapes, figs, and olives. 10th day of the 7th month, it was a one-day Day of Atonement, one day. It's called Yom Kippur, celebrated this year on September 20th. We talked about that in detail the entire week last week, and everything there pointed to Jesus, everything. And so we'll get into that here momentarily. And then the final feast, and this is, the fall feast, the third one up there, Feast of Booths, okay, Leviticus 23, verses 33 through 36. Other names for the Feast of Booths is the Feast of Tabernacles. Probably more familiar with that. Also the Feast of Ingathering. So Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Ingathering, all the same thing. Harvest of the grapes, the figs, and the olives. It was during that time. It was a five days after the Day of Atonement. So the Day of Atonement, 5 days later, on the 15th day of the 7th month, they would have the Feast of Booths. It was a seven-day celebration. No work was allowed on the first day and the 8th day. And so let's go ahead and I'll read Leviticus 23, 33 through 36. And again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of this 7th month, is the Feast of Booths for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work." Skipping to 39 through 43. 39, on exactly the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the 8th day. Now, on the first day, you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palms, palm branches, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual salute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths. So that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Okay, booths. First thing I think of is the old-fashioned phone booth. What are they doing? And that's not right. It's a tent. When they came out of Egypt, they lived in tents in the wilderness. That's denoted as a booth. And so they would leave their houses. They would use the leaves from these trees, and they would create their own tents, their booths. And so this was commemoration back to the days of when they left Egypt. As you can see, a lot of this is going back to when they left Egypt. God wanted them to remember, okay? So today, Feast of Booths, I don't have that. Do you know? Okay. Orthodox, okay. Interesting. I didn't know. Okay. Offerings were made to God each day. They had a burnt offering, a grain offering, a drink offering. In Numbers 29, we won't go there. You can count up the animals like I did. 199 animals were sacrificed during this week. This is the biggest, most quantity of animals. The Jews lived in booths, or these made up tents for the seven-day celebration, done to commemorate the temporary habitations during the journey through the wilderness when they departed Egypt. Jews were to rejoice in the Lord throughout the entire celebration. God's law was read to the Jews once every 7 years. That's in Deuteronomy 31. Remember, they had no microphones and no speakers. So how did they do that? And we're talking about 1.5-2 million Jews. We talked, I think, one time they probably broke up into groups. They had the 12 tribes. They broke up into groups and did it by families, perhaps. Don't understand the logistics of that, but it doesn't matter. God said, do it, and they were supposed to do it. Did they do it every year? No. Man failed again. Okay? All right, so now, those are the celebrations. Can anyone think of any other celebrations that we talk about today about when it comes to the Jews? Can you think of any? I've got one. What's that? How about Hanukkah? Yeah. Hanukkah, yeah. So Hanukkah. Okay, where's that at? Okay, let's talk about it. The word Hanukkah is not found in the Bible. Okay, it's not ordained by God. Rather, it was instituted by man. It's a winter holiday, and another name for it, like Doug said, Festival of Lights, where they lit the menorah. And so the word Hanukkah in Hebrew actually means dedication. Literally means, Hanukkah means dedication in Hebrew. So it could be called the Feast of Dedication. All right, this year it'll be celebrated December 4th through December 12th. It celebrates the rededication, little history here. It celebrates the rededication of the temple in Jerusalem around 165 BCE after it had been destroyed 3 years prior. The rededication of the altar. The Maccabees drove the Greeks out of Judea. The Greeks had defiled the temple, and the Jews had to build a new altar. The Greeks were so bad that they sacrificed unclean animals, which were pigs, on the sacred altar to their pagan gods. So they defiled it big time, and so they had to clean it and rededicate it. And so that's what this, the history behind it. All right, so how close does the Bible come to this? Okay, so let's take a look. In John chapter 10 is our closest thing that we can find. John 10 verses 22 and 23. So this is Jesus at the temple. John 10, 22 and 23, it says, at that time, the feast of the dedication, okay? So what did we say? The Hebrew literal definition of Hanukkah is dedication, all right? And again, this is not ordained by God, but this is a state holiday, a government holiday, kind of like our July 4th, perhaps, if we want to call it that. Okay, so at the time of the Feast of the Dedication took place at Jerusalem, it was winter, we talked about that, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So Jesus was there. Okay, so did Jesus celebrate the holiday? Well, it doesn't say whether he did or not, but it really wouldn't matter if he did or not, because he wouldn't be breaking God's law. This was a state, you know, federal, governmental type holiday, and is commemorating these other things. So we don't know if he celebrated it. It was a national holiday, kind of like our July 4th, not a religious holiday that's ordained by God. It's not one of the seven that we talked about. So you kind of have to ask the question, why is this reference here? So maybe this reference is here to further validate the Bible as a true historical document. Okay? So now we know it's a history, and we know that. So this just, you know, further validates that. The other thing was maybe because of evangelistic reasons. Think about this. Jesus knew that people would be at the temple during this time. So maybe Jesus was taking advantage of the holiday so that he could educate and teach the people. So I think that's a lesson for us today. You know, during certain times of the year, there's certain holidays that we can take advantage of that holiday and talk to people about our VBS theme, the good news. Okay? So just please internalize that, think about it, read this section, and how can we do better with this? Okay? All right, next. Yep, Christmas, Easter, you know, those type of things. So let's now switch gears. How much time? Okay. Let's find out how all these feasts represent Jesus. Because remember, everything points to Jesus. Everything in the old law, the covenant, the ordinances, the Ten Commandments, the statutes, everything, and including these feasts. Okay, so let's take a look at Exodus 12:46. Of Exodus, and this is talking about the Passover lamb. So remember, it was a lamb. It said or a goat, but a young, 1 year old, without blemish, perfect. Okay, and we're talking about the Passover. We know from the before we read this, we know from the New Testament that Jesus is entitled the Passover lamb. Right? That's found in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Jesus is the Passover lamb. Okay, so you have this holiday, festival, where Passover, where they would take a unblemished lamb and they would basically eat the lamb. And so Jesus represented that lamb. Now let's read Exodus 12:46. It says, "It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it." Now, who died on a cross and whose bones were not broken? Christ. So, this lamb without broken bones represents Christ again, because the bones weren't broken. It was unblemished, perfect, and Jesus is titled the Passover lamb in the New Testament. So this entire feast of Passover represents Jesus based on these things. Any questions, discussion about that? And this is good stuff. It's really neat. Okay. Next is unleavened bread. If we turn over to Luke 22, all right, we're going to have just enough time, I think. Luke 22, verse 7. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So this is what we often read for communion, prepping our minds. But in verse 22, verse 7, it says, "Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed." So the Lord's Supper was, Jesus initiated the Lord's Supper during the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And then verse 19, and we had taken some of the bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So Jesus is taking the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and now he's saying, you know, this unleavened bread is my body. Okay? So the entire Feast of the unleavened bread represented the body of Jesus. Okay? Does that make sense? Any questions? What's that?
No.
Okay. I'll say it one more time. Yeah. So Jesus initiated the first Lord's Supper during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then he says that took the unleavened bread and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So he took advantage of the holiday, but he also knew that the holiday represented himself. And so that's, again, how that that feast represented Jesus. Okay, the first fruits found in 1 Corinthians 15:20. Because of time, I won't read it. But the first fruits, Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. He was the first one to die and then 3 days later be risen. Okay? So that festival, you know, feast represented Jesus again. Next is Pentecost. We don't need to read Acts chapter 2. I think we're familiar with the start of the church. But this is when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And so this is the Feast of the Weeks or the Day of Pentecost. Let me read something from an article I found off the internet called Baker's Evangelistic Dictionary of Biblical Theology. What it says is, the sequence from Passover to Pentecost is meaningful from the New Testament perspective. The slaughter of the Passover lamb recalled the great deliverance of the Exodus and marked the beginning of the harvest with the gift of first fruits. And the Feast of Weeks, which is the day of Pentecost, was the great celebration and thanksgiving for the grain harvest. Jesus' crucifixion at Passover similarly was the sacrifice for the deliverance of the people, and the subsequent pouring out of the Spirit on Pentecost was the fulfillment of what his sacrifice had promised. So he had to go away. He said they wanted him to stay, and he had to go away so that the Helper could come, the Holy Spirit. And so the day of Pentecost, when the church was established and begun, the Holy Spirit came down on the apostles so they could speak in tongues. And so the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost. So again, this is the day of Pentecost is a foreshadow of Jesus, the church, and the Holy Spirit coming. Okay? And then the Feast of Trumpets in 1 Thessalonians. The Feast of Trumpets, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So this is the Jesus returning to gather his followers in the last days. And so Jesus will return with trumpet blasts. So again, this festival foreshadowed Jesus through these trumpet blasts. And then let me do two more things and I'm done. The Day of Atonement, we talked about last week, the two goats, the scapegoat and the sacrifice goat, the sprinkling of the blood, and as well as the high priest, all was a foreshadow to Jesus. And the last one is in John 1:14, and then I'm done today. John 1:14, and it says, and this is for the Feast of Booths, which is the Feast of the Tabernacles, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the word became flesh. In John 1:1, talks about Jesus being the Word. The Word became flesh. So the word tabernacled Jesus tabernacled among humanity. That means the word tabernacled actually means to dwell or live temporarily. So Jesus dwelt among the people, and he lived temporarily among the people. So the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of the Tabernacles, again, is all of a foreshadow of Jesus. So hopefully you understand that these feasts had a reason, and the people had to follow it because God said, but God had reason for establishing them, and it was all pointing to Jesus like shown on the screen. So this should make us all smile. This is just, this is just really enlightening and really rounds out the Bible and puts it all together. All right, well, thank you. I appreciate it.